بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. Okay, today this is our fourth session reading from Lessons in Arabic Language, Book 2, Dr. Fahd Abd Rahim, Islamic University of Medina, Arabic Language Institute. And this is our preview for Medina, Book 2. Our preview, yani, in this course what we intend to do is to take a brief look at the core principles, yani, grammatical rules in the first half of the Medina Book 2, along with the vocabulary for each lesson. So what we're going to be looking at, for those of you who have been with us, and what we're going to be looking at the grammar, the grammatical points from the English key, as well as the new vocabulary words for each lesson. We will not be doing the exercises. Inshallah, once we complete this preview of the first half of the book, inshallah, we'll go back and enter into a complete study of Level 2 or Medina Book 2 from the Arabic Language Institute, Islamic University of Medina. So today, inshallah, this is our fourth session, and we have been so far able to complete one lesson in each session. So today is our fourth session and our lesson number 4. Before we go into the lesson for today, as we know from our homework assignment, inshallah, it was suggested that we review the grammatical points, the English key, for the first 3 lessons that we covered previously. So we're going to take a quick look, a quick review of the most important points that are contained in the first 3 lessons, lesson by lesson, and then we're going to look at the English key for lesson number 4, and as well we're going to look at the vocabulary for lesson number 4, and then we're going to look at the Arabic text, and we're going to do some quick translation and grammatical analysis, especially of the grammar points that are particular to this lesson number 4, and additionally other grammatical points that we may have covered previously in the first 3 lessons, in the preview of the first 3 lessons, or anything that we may have covered in Medina Book 1. Okay, so let's start with a quick review for lesson number 1, the English key, on pages 1 through 5, and then we'll go right on to lesson number 2, pages 6 and 7 of the English key, and then lesson number 3, pages 8 through 12. After that, we'll go to the lesson for today, the English key for lesson number 4 on pages 13 through 15. So as far as the English key, we're going to quick review pages 1 through 12, first 3 lessons, and then we're going to take a good look at pages 13, 14, and 15 of the English key for the new lesson number 4. Okay, so let's start with a quick review of lessons 1, 2, and 3. As far as lesson number 1, there are several points in this particular lesson, grammatical points. The most important of them is always the first point, okay? But there are actually 6 points. We'll just look at them quickly. As far as the first point, in lesson number 1, we were introduced to inna, the particle inna wa akhawatuha. Inna and its sisters, the other particles that function in the same manner as inna. Each of them has its own meaning, but they function in the same way. So whatever we say about inna, other than its particular meaning, the same thing is applicable to the akhawatu inna. The akhawatu inna, we will see the first of them in this lesson, la'alla, after inna, and then in future lessons we'll see some of the others, like lakinna and ka'anna. So they are together 6. We're going to see 2 of them in this lesson, and in lesson 3 we'll see 2 more, lakinna and ka'anna, and in future lessons we'll see the remaining 2. Okay, so what do we want to know about inna? In brief, what you need to know about inna is, number 1, that inna is a particle, yani a harf. So it's a particle of tawkid and nasb. Tawkid means it's used for emphasis. So that's its meaning. Its meaning is that it signifies emphasis. If you translate it, you'll say, yani, indeed, surely, certainly, no doubt, and so on, like this. Okay? It is harf, tawkid, and nasb. Nasb means that it makes the noun that is attached to it, the ism inna, it makes it mansub. it places it in the accusative case. Okay, so the first thing, inna is a particle. It's a particle of tawqeed. Its meaning is emphasis, and it's a particle of nasb. It makes the ism of inna mansoob. Also, what we want to know about inna is that it's only used with a jumla ismiya, yani a nominal sentence that's composed of a mubtada and khabar. But when inna is introduced, the names of the mubtada and khabar change to ismu inna and khabaru inna. In terms of grammar, the ism of inna becomes mansoob. The mubtada is originally marfoon, but after inna is introduced, the mubtada becomes ism inna, and in this case, it changes its case to becoming mansoob. The khabar of inna remains marfoon. Also, when the ism inna, yani when it is affected by inna, it becomes mansoob. So therefore, if that noun has a single dhamma, it becomes a single fatha. If it had a double dhamma, then it becomes a double fatha. Also, we want to say that the ism of inna can be a pronoun. So if the mubtada in the original sentence was a pronoun, like anta ghaniyun, anta is the mubtada. So when you introduce inna, you don't say inna anta, but rather you have to change that pronoun to the mansoob form. And therefore anta becomes ka. So you say innaka ghaniyun. Anta ghaniyun, innaka ghaniyun. So the ism of inna can be a pronoun. If the mubtada was a pronoun, then the ism of inna is going to be a pronoun attached to inna. And the last point we want to say is that, yani, inna, when it's attached to the first person pronoun, yani, singular or plural, then we can either say inni, verily I, or innani, with an extra noon. We can say inna, verily we, or innana. Okay, that's the core of this lesson. After that, we also had la'alla. La'alla, its meaning is, it expresses the meaning of hope or fear. Fear. So the context will tell us if the meaning is hope, taraji, or if it's al-ishfaq, fear. It works just like inna with a jumla ismiya, mubtada and khabar become ism la'alla and khabar la'alla. The ism la'alla, like ism inna, is mansoob. The next thing we had was the word dhu, which has the meaning of sahib, or having or possessing something. What we want to know about dhu is from the asma al-khamsa. And the asma al-khamsa have a special i'rab. When they are in idafa, then the sign of their being marfoon is not dhamma, but it's waw. The sign of them being majroor instead of kasra is ya, and for mansoob instead of fatha, it's alif. This particular word dhu is always used in idafa. The word following it, therefore, is always going to be yani mudaf ilayhi majroor. Other words from the asma al-khamsa that we had previously are abun and akhun, father and brother. The next thing we had was the particle, yani the conjunction harf atf, m, yani fatha, hamza fatha, meem with sukun, m. It means or, like au means or, but m, the difference is it's only used in an interrogative sentence. When you're asking a question, yani we're having a choice between two things. And the way that it's used is that the first choice must immediately follow the hamza, hamza til ta'yin or hamza til istifham, and the second choice will follow m, as in the question, if somebody were to ask, are you a doctor or an engineer? There's a choice between this or that. So the first choice, or one of those choices, comes after a, and the second choice comes after m. So, are you a doctor or an engineer? A tabibun anta, m muhandisun. Tabibun is one choice, a tabibun. Second choice is m muhandisun. Also in this lesson, we had the numbers mia and alf. Miatun and alfun, meaning 100 and 1,000. And what we need to know about them is that the ma'adud for mia and the ma'adud for alf is always going to be singular majroor. So you say mi'atu kitabin, 100 books. Kitabun is the ma'adud. It's singular and it's majroor. It's mudawfi ilayhi majroor, and it's going to be singular, even though in English we say 100 books. In Arabic, books is going to be singular majroor. Same thing with alf. Alfu riyalin, 1,000 riyals, even though we're saying riyals, 1,000 of them. In Arabic, it's going to be singular, riyal, singular majroor. The last thing that we had is ghalin, the word ghalin. And what we need to note, as in هذا الكتاب غالٍ, this book is expensive. What we need to note is that in this sentence, هذا الكتاب غالٍ, here in this sentence, غالٍ is not مجرور, even though it has كسرتين. It is مرفوعٌ. Its actual original form would have been غاليٌ. غاليٌ. However, the letter ya, along with its dhamma, has been omitted, and the noon from the tanween of غاليٌ, the noon of the tanween, has been transferred to the preceding letter, that is the lam with kasra, so it became غالٍ. غالٍ. Okay, this is a special type of word, ism manqus. If it has alif lam, the ya comes back, but when it doesn't have alif lam, and there are some other rules with it as well, then it loses its ya at the end of the word, and that's how we get this strange form. Other words of the same type are muhamin and qadin and wadin, a lawyer, a judge, and a valley. Alright, so that's what we had in lesson number one. And I don't know if I intended to take that much time with this particular lesson, but in any case, no problem. In lesson number two, we also had several points. Four grammar points in particular. The first one, of course, is the most important. And this lesson we dealt with, we looked at the verb laysa. And laysa, we said, it's not mentioned here, but we said it's from the akhawatu kana. So also, there's a set of verbs, the akhawatu kana, that have the same rules. Just like inna and its akhawat have the same rules, so kana and its akhawat have the same rule. And from the akhawat of kana are laysa. Okay, so what we want to know about laysa, and this is going to be applicable to kana and all of its akhawat, what we want to know about laysa is that it means negation, is not. Is not. Number two, we want to know that it's only used with a nominal sentence. Just like inna is only used with a nominal sentence, a mubtada and khabar, laysa is also always used with a nominal sentence. We also want to note that even though the mubtada and khabar now become ism laysa and khabaru laysa, the general rule is that the ism of laysa is marfu'un, but the khabar of laysa becomes mansub. Just like the ism of inna is mansub, well, the opposite, the khabar of laysa is mansub, unless the khabar has a ba attached to it, an extra ba, yani the preposition b. If b is attached to it, then the khabar, yani because of the preposition b, becomes majrur. But the original ruling is that khabar of laysa is mansub. So you say al-baytu jadidun, laysa al-baytu jadidan. Yani the khabar of laysa is mansub, but if it has ba, then you say laysa al-baytu bi jadidin. Okay, so the mubtada and khabar of the jumla ismiya become known as ism laysa and khabaru laysa. The ism of laysa is marfu'un with dhamma, and the khabar of laysa is mansub with fatha, unless you attach to it the ba, which is permissible, in which case the ba makes it majrur. The feminine form of laysa is laysat, with the ta at the end with sukun that indicates yani the sign of femininity. Just like kataba, huwa kataba, hiya katabat, that ta with sukun indicates it's the sign of femininity, that the verb is feminine. Alright, so the feminine of laysa is laysat. And because laysat ends with a sukun, if it's followed by a word that begins with hamzatul wasl, such as the alif lam of ta'arif, yani el, if it's followed by that, then you have two second letters, two letters with sukun back to back, so we're going to add a kesra to laysat. In the case when it's followed by a alif lam or a word that begins with hamzatul wasl. Also, we want to remind ourselves here that the khabar, the ism of laysa, yani can be a pronoun. In other words, the verb laysa can be conjugated. So you say, yani ana lastu bi muhandis, yani lastu here, the tu is the ism of laysa. Lastu, lasta, lasti, lasna, and so on. That pronoun, if it's attached to laysa, it is the ism of laysa. We also want to say that if the khabar of laysa is a prepositional clause or prepositional phrase, yani a preposition followed by the object of the preposition, then in that case you cannot use ba with it. The last thing that we want to say about inna laysa, which we're going to say the same thing about inna in the next point, number two of this lesson, is that the mubtada and khabar have some special rules. Whenever the mubtada, which normally comes first, is indefinite and the khabar is a shibba jumla, yani a preposition and its object, or dharf, in that case, the order is going to be reversed. So instead of the mubtada coming first, the khabar is going to come first and the mubtada is going to follow. The example they gave us in the book is li ikhwatun. Ikhwatun is the original mubtada, but because it's indefinite with tanween, and li, its khabar is a prepositional phrase. Li, yani lam with kasra plus ya al mutakallam. So the order is reversed, and you have to pay attention to this when you introduce laysa or inna, because you have to know that the khabar of laysa is going to be yani mansub, and the ism of inna is going to be mansub. So if the order is reversed, you have to pay attention to that. Okay, that's basically what we covered in lesson number 2, primarily laysa. In lesson number 3, we had the af'alu at-tafdil, yani the comparative and the superlative degrees of the adjective. Yani when you're using an adjective to show something is bigger or smaller or greater, or the biggest, the smallest, or the greatest, then you use this pattern, af'alu. Yani af'alu is a pattern. It means that the letter fa represents the first radical of the original word, and ayn represents the second radical, and lam represents the third radical. So it's a pattern that you're going to take an adjective. If you want to change it to this comparative or superlative form, you're going to take an adjective like saghir, which is composed of three radical letters, three root letters, sad, ghain, and ra. You're going to put in the beginning of it a hamza with fatha. The first root letter, sad, is going to take sukoon. The second root letter, ghain, is going to take fatha. And the third root letter is going to take dhamma, unless it's put into a sentence and the vowel is changed, any of the case ending is changed due to that. So, صغيرٌ صاد غين را on the pattern of أفعلُ becomes أصغرُ, and كبيرٌ كاف بارا becomes أكبرُ, and قديمٌ قاف ديم قاف دال ميم becomes أقدمُ, and so on. So this is the pattern for the comparative or the superlative degree of adjectives, the biggest, or yani this is bigger than, smaller than, greater than, and so on. If we are using the comparative form, then the pattern of af'alu is going to be followed by min. So you say akbaru min, bigger than, asgaru min, smaller than. If it's being used for the superlative form, the biggest, then you're not going to use min. Rather, the pattern of af'alu is going to be followed immediately by a noun that is mudafu ilayhi majrur. So you say the biggest student, for example, akbaru talibin, or the best student, ahsanu talibin, or yani like this. Okay, so if it's used for the comparative form that something is bigger or smaller than something else, you're going to use min, akbaru min, asgaru min. If we're saying the greatest, the superlative form, or the biggest or the smallest, then we're not going to use min. We're just going to follow it immediately by the noun that you want to say, the biggest student, the oldest university, and so on. And also we want to note that the pattern af'alu doesn't change no matter if it's a description of something that is masculine or feminine or singular or plural. And we also want to note that the pronoun min that's used in the comparative form, that min, if the noun that's following it is a pronoun, then the pronoun, yani minhu, minha, minka, the pronoun is going to be attached directly to min. That's basically what we wanted to say about the pattern, yani af'alu, af'alu at-tafdil. Also in this lesson we had lakinna, which is from akhawatu inna. It means but, it works the same way as inna. And we had ka'anna, which means it looks as if, or it seems like, or something resembles something. That's its meaning. It works the same way as inna and lakinna. Its meaning is, it looks as if, or it seems as though. It has two meanings, at-tashbih, which is resemblance, and adhan, which means, I think, I'm not really sure. Also in this lesson, we had the numbers from 11 to 20, and maybe we'll stop with this and go on with the lesson for today. The numbers from 11 to 20, we said they are compound numbers. That means they are mabniyun. And we also said that for 11 and 12, the adad and the ma'adud, the number and the thing being counted, both parts of the number are going to be of the same gender as the thing that's being counted. So if the thing being counted, the ma'adud, is masculine, both parts of the number are going to be masculine. And if the thing being counted is feminine, both parts of the number are going to be feminine. That's for 11 and 12. For 13 to 19, in terms of the matching of the gender of the adid and the ma'adud, the first part of the number is going to be opposite the ma'adud in gender, being masculine or feminine, opposite. And the second part is going to be, yani, matching it, in agreement with it, the same as the gender of the ma'adud. We already said that these numbers are mabniun, but we just want to add here, is that the number 12, the first part of the number, ithna ashara, or ithnata ashara, yani, the first part, the ithna or ithnata, is not mabniun, it's mu'rab, so it can change. Yani, when it's marfoon, it'll be ithna. When it's mansoob or majroor, will be ithnay. So the aleph changes to a ya. The same thing with the feminine, ithnata, yani ithnata asharata. Yani ithnata, when it's marfoon, it has aleph. Ithnata, when it is mansoob or majroor, it takes ya, becomes ithnatay. So ithnata and ithna and ithnata, when they are majroor or mansoob, they become ithnay or ithnatay. As far as the number 20, we said it retains the same form, no matter if the ma'adud is masculine or feminine. And this is the same thing with the numbers mia, 100, and alf, 1000. They don't change due to the gender of the ma'adud. It doesn't matter if the ma'adud is masculine or feminine, their form remains the same. We also had in this lesson the ordinal numbers, like the first, the second, the third, fourth, and fifth. And the number for the first is awwal. The rest of the numbers are on a pattern, the pattern of fa'ilun. So you say, yani rabi'un khamisun, like this, on the pattern of fa'il. We also had in this lesson the introduction to the expression alaysa kadhalik, which is a question of negation, a negative question. And so the answer to it is a little bit different than normal questions where you say na'am or la. In this type of question, you say Bala or Na'am. And we'll talk about that in the lesson for today. We also had Ayyuhuma, which is the ism istifham Ayyu, meaning which, and Huma is the dual pronoun for the third person, the two of them. The last thing we had in this lesson are the two broken plural patterns, Mafa'il and Mafa'il, like Masajid and Manadil. Okay, so this is what we had in lesson 3. And that's pretty much it for the quick review. Okay, so the purpose of this quick review is so that what we covered, what we previewed previously, that we don't completely forget this as we go along. And this is a reminder to you that you, each of you, should be constantly reviewing what you have studied in the past. Any of the lessons, even from book one, we should be reviewing them as often as possible, at least every week, trying to quickly review the grammatical points and the vocabulary of one or two or three lessons as much as you can, so that you don't forget what you have taken a lot of time and made a lot of effort to learn, so that it doesn't just go away. So you have to constantly be engaged in al-muraja'ah, yani reviewing what you have learned so you don't forget it. So this yani review that we're going to do sometimes in the beginning of the lesson when we think we have enough time, we're going to do some review of some of the earlier lessons. This is to remind you of what you should be doing, yani all the time, constantly being engaged in review. Okay, that being said, let us get on with the lesson for today, which is not a very lengthy lesson, but in any case, it is an important lesson. Okay, so we're going to go to the English key for lesson number 4. English key for lesson number 4. Okay, this lesson actually has 4 grammatical points. Of course, the first one is the most important of them. It says on the top of page 13, in this lesson we learn the following. Number 1, the verb in the madhi, past tense form. For example, dhahaba means he went. Raja'a means he returned. And other verbs in the past tense that we've learned previously, like he wrote, which is what? Kataba. He read. Huh? Qara'a. He sat. Jalasa. Jalasa. So these are past tense verbs that we've seen before. This is just an example of a past tense verb, ذهب and رجع. So we want to look here in this lesson at something that we actually covered in book one, yani the conjugation of the past tense verb, but here we want to look at it in a little more depth, in a little more detail, and examine the various forms of the pronouns that are attached to the past tense verb, الفعل الماضي. So in this lesson, primarily what we're going to focus on is an examination. And if we haven't memorized these forms of the past tense verb for the conjugation of the past tense verb, the pronouns, how they are attached to the past tense verb, if we haven't learned them in book one, which we should have, or if we didn't remember some of them, we may have forgotten them, then in this lesson, it is incumbent. It is yani obligatory. It is a necessity that we memorize these past tense verb forms. Because this is a foundation in the religion. The past tense, in the religion, in the language, the past tense verb form. Al-fi'l al-maadi. So, they said, the verb in the maadi, this is what we're going to learn in this lesson. For example, ذهبَ and رجعَ. Most Arabic verbs have only three letters, which are called the radicals. They're called radicals, meaning the root letters of a word are called the radicals. Most Arabic verbs have three radicals, or three root letters. The basic form of the verb in Arabic is the maadi, meaning the original form of the verb is maadi, and then from the maadi we derive the mudari, the present tense, and from it we also derive the fi'l amr, the command or imperative form. So the basic form of a verb in Arabic is al-maadi. And the other forms of the verbs are derived from it. As we have seen in book one, ذهب means he went. We learned this previously. يعني رجع means he returned. But if the verb, the past tense verb form, and even the mudari too, but we're not looking at that now, if the verb is followed by a subject, yani the fa'il, the doer of the action of that verb, if the verb is followed by a subject, the pronoun he that we translated from ذهب, he went, the pronoun he is omitted. We don't need the pronoun now. Why? Because in this case we have a subject that's mentioned after the verb. So the subject that's mentioned after the verb will take the place of the pronoun in ذهب, he went. For example, ذهب بلال. Here we have the verb, past tense verb form, followed by a subject, بلال. The subject in Arabic is the fa'il, the one who's doing the action of that verb. So who is it that is doing the action of going, he went? It is بلال. بلال is the subject. In Arabic we call it the fa'il. So when the fa'il or the subject is mentioned, then the pronoun that's understood from ذهب, he went, the pronoun is omitted. So ذهب بلال means بلال went. It does not mean بلال he went. So in the same way, the third person feminine singular form of the verb ذهبت means she went. If there's no subject mentioned, she went, because the pronoun is understood in this verb. We're going to talk about this in just a moment. Just as ذهب means he went, ذهبت means she went. But if a subject follows, yani this verb form, the pronoun in ذهبت, she, is dropped. For example, if we said ذهبت means she went, but if we said ذهبت آمينتو, we mention the subject after the verb, yani the fa'il, the doer of the action. Who went? آمينتو. آمينة went. Here, yani we will not say ذهبت means she went, and then say آمينتو, yani آمينتو, she went. We're not going to say the pronoun she is going to be omitted. We don't need it here because we have a subject that has been mentioned along with the verb. And this is the same, yani for every verb, whatever verb it may be. Jalasa means he sat, but if we say Jalasa Muhammadun, we don't say Muhammad he sat. We just say Muhammad sat. Yani Jalasat Maryamu doesn't mean yani Maryam she sat, it just means Maryam sat. Alright, so hopefully this is clear that these two forms especially, yani the third person masculine singular and third person feminine singular, huwa ذهب and هي ذهبت, or huwa kataba, and he katabat. These two forms of the verb, third person, masculine and feminine singular forms, they have what is called dhamir mustatir. We're going to look at that right now. Okay, so these two forms of the verb, we have to pay attention to them, that the pronoun in them is not attached as a letter or yani letters that are attached to the verb. Rather, they are understood. They are inside of the verb itself. That's why we say dhahaba means he went, and dhahabat means she went. The pronoun is understood in these two verbs. This is what is called dhamir mustatir. Okay, so let's look at the next line. After the example of dhahabat aminatu, it says, in dhahaba, he went, and in dhahabat, she went, the subject, the fa'il, the pronoun, is said to be dhamir mustatir. Yani dhamir means a pronoun, mustatir means it is hidden or covered or screened. Alright? Dhamir mustatir. Dhamir mustatir is, they translate it here as hidden pronoun. Yani it's understood from yani the verb form, even though we don't see any pronoun being attached, as we will see in the other forms of the verb, we'll see the pronoun being attached. And we're going to look at some of them today. But for now, what we want to make note of is that in these two forms of the verb, these are singular forms, third person forms, masculine and feminine, huwa and hiya, huwa dhahaba and hiya dhahabat, huwa jalasa, hiya jalasat. The subject in this form of the verb, if there's no subject mentioned after it, the subject is the hidden pronoun, dhamirun mustatirun, hidden pronoun. Okay, we're going to see this more in the future. This is just an introduction to yani this particular lesson. Okay, now they said, to this basic form, yani dhahaba, to this basic form of the madi, suffixes are added to indicate the other pronouns. Meaning, we're going to actually add a suffix to the verb form, to the basic verb form, dhahaba, or jalasa, or kataba, or qara'a, or shariba. We're going to add a suffix, something to the end. A suffix is what we add to the end of a word. We're going to add a suffix, and that suffix will indicate the pronoun that is the doer of the action of that verb. This process of adding a suffix to the yani past tense form of the verb is called isnad, al-isnad. In this lesson, we learn the isnad, yani the connecting of pronouns to the verb in the past tense, yani for the following pronouns. We're going to learn the isnad of the verb in the madi to the following pronouns. The first two they gave us is what we already had. Dhahaba means he went. The subject here is not attached. Okay, it's not a suffix attached. Rather, it is what is called, this is special, it's what is called what? The subject is dhamirun mustatirun. Yani a hidden pronoun. Okay, the next one we already had as well, third person feminine singular, here, dhahabat, which means she went. And again, the subject here is not a suffix that's attached, as we'll see in the rest of the verb forms, but rather the subject here is what is known as dhamirun mustatirun. It's nothing attached. This ta, the ta with sukoon, that's attached to this form is not the pronoun, the subject. No, it is the sign of it being feminine. So every third person past tense form of the verb, yani like dhahaba or jalasa or akala or shariba, to distinguish the third person masculine singular from the third person feminine singular, huwa and hiya, to distinguish them, a ta is added to the third person feminine singular for hiya, dhahabat. That ta with sukoon is not the pronoun that's suffixed, attached to the end of the verb. No, it is just a sign of femininity, alamat ta'anif, to distinguish he went from she went, dhahaba from dhahabat. The ta on the end just indicates that it's feminine. Now, for the remaining forms, we're going to see a suffix actually added to the basic form of the mudari verb, and that suffix that we add is the pronoun, the fa'il, the doer of the action. Okay? What do we mean by fa'il? We mean the one that's doing the action. We call it the subject, meaning the one that is doing the action of that verb. Okay, so let's look at the next one they had, dhahabu, which means they went. Okay? This is the third person masculine plural form that goes with the pronoun hum. So you say hum dhahabu. The subject, or in Arabic, the fa'il, in this verb form, dhahabu, is the waw. Yani the waw that's at the end of the verb form followed by this extra alif. The alif following the waw, the alif after the waw is not pronounced. It's not pronounced. And let me just stop here for a second, just quickly to just mention a note. And this is not something that you have to know at this point, but just to know that this alif is a particular type of alif, it's called al-alifu al-fariqatu. Al-alifu al-fariqatu. And it means it is an alif that, yani, distinguishes the waw at the end of a word, which is actually part of the root letters, one of the root radicals, from the waw at the end of the word that is actually the fa'il or the subject. Okay, so in this case, in dhahabu, this waw is not one of the root letters. The root letters are three. Dha, ha, and ba. The radicals are three. Dha, ha, and ba. So this waw is not one of the root letters of the verb. It's actually an added waw. And in order to identify the waw at the end of a verb that's actually a part of the verb, to separate it from the waw that's actually added as the fa'il or the subject, so they add this extra alif, alif al-mufariqa, yani it distinguishes the waw on a verb that is actually a part of the root or the radical letters of the verb from this case in which the waw is just added as a suffix, yani, to represent the subject, the fa'il, the doer of the action of that verb. Okay, so this matter about al-alif al-mufariqa is any not necessary for you to completely comprehend at this point, but in any case, we just want you to understand that this alif is not just something added, yani haphazardly, but rather it has a purpose, it has a meaning, and so when you see that alif, know that the waw at the end of that word that is followed by an alif, that waw is a suffix added, and it is yani a pronoun. It's not an original part of the verb. Okay, so the next form of the verb that he gave us is, yani they just gave us dhahabu, which corresponds with hum, yani the third person masculine plural, hum dhahabu. Now they gave us the third person feminine plural that corresponds with hunna, the pronoun hunna, dhahabna. Okay, this verb form, dhahabna, means they, feminine, plural, went. They, feminine, yani this is the feminine plural, third person feminine plural, they went. The subject, the fa'il, the doer of the action of this verb, is the noon that follows the three radicals or the three root letters, the, ha, and ba. That noon that follows with a single fatha, a short vowel fatha, not with a fatha and alif, that noon with a fatha vowel is the subject of this verb, dhahabna. It means that it's noon and niswa, the noon that indicates feminine plurality. It means that you are speaking about a plurality of females, yani a group of females, the habna, they, group of women, went, yani three or more, because two would be dual, muthanna, that we'll be studying later on. The next form they gave us is from the second person. Okay, so let's note here that so far we have huwa dhahaba, hiya dhahabat, hum dhahabu, and hunna dhahabna. All of these are third person past tense verb forms. Third person singular, huwa and hiya, masculine and feminine, and third person plurals, hum and hunna, yani masculine and feminine. Hum, dhahabu, and hunna, dhahabna. So these are the four third person forms of the verb. Singulars, plurals, masculine, and feminine. All the third person forms, four, are here, except the duals. Now they give us two more forms. One is the second person form, and the other is the first person singular. So the second person form, they give us only one of them. That means there are three more remaining that we'll be taking in future lessons. There are three more, four second person forms. Yani second person, masculine singular, masculine plural. Second person, feminine singular, feminine plural. So there are four forms for the second person, just like we had four forms for the third person. Huwa, hiya, hum, and hunna. Here, for the second person, we have anta and antum, plural, and anti and antunna, yani feminine, singular, and plural. But they're only giving us one here, anta, second person, masculine, singular, which means that in future lessons we're going to get second person, masculine, plural, antum, the verb form that goes with that, yani dhahabtum, and we're going to also get, yani the second person, feminine, singular, and feminine, plural, anti, dhahabti, and antunna dhahabtunna. We'll get them in future lessons. So all of the second person forms are going to be coming, except this one that we have here, second person, masculine singular, anta dhahabta. Alright? And likewise, the first person, they give us one form, the singular form. In future lessons, we'll get the plural form. So here we have anta dhahabta. You, masculine, singular, went. The subject, the fa'il, is the ta. Ta with fatta. That's the subject or the fa'il. It's a suffix that's attached to the basic form of the verb to indicate the doer of the action. The subject, the one who's doing the action of the verb. If you say dhahabta, it means that it is an individual, single male, who you're speaking directly to, second person. Anta. Okay? Anta, dhahabta. And note also that the verb forms are sometimes close to the pronouns that go with them. So you say, anta dhahabta. And you say, anti dhahabti, as we'll see later on. You say, antum dhahabtum. And antunna dhahabtunna. We'll see that some of the pronouns corresponding to the suffixes that are added, the pronouns that are added as suffixes to the past tense verb form. Okay, so we had dhahabta here, second person masculine singular. Anta dhahabta means you, masculine singular, went. And then we have dhahabtu. So these are six forms of the past tense verb. Huwa dhahaba, hiya dhahabat, hum dhahabu, hunna dhahabna, anta dhahabta, and now we have ana dhahabtu. Ana dhahabtu. Dhahabtu means I, masculine and feminine, singular, went. I, yani, this form of the verb is used just like the pronoun ana is used both for masculine and feminine. A man may say ana, and a woman may say ana. And likewise, a man may say dhahabtu, yani I went, and a female may also say dhahabtu, I went. So the same form is used for the masculine and feminine singular first person. Dhahabtu. I, masculine and feminine, went. The subject is tu, yani the ta with dhamma. That represents the suffix, the pronoun that's attached to the past tense verb to indicate first person singular. Ana, dhahabtu. Whether it's male or female, the same form is used. Okay, so these are six forms that they gave us for the conjugation of the past tense verb. All of the third first person forms they gave us, dhahaba and dhahabat, dhahabu and dhahabna. And they gave us one of the second person forms, anta dhahabta, which is second person masculine singular. Three are to come in the future lessons. And they gave us one of the first person forms, the singular, which is used for masculine and feminine, ana dhahabtu. We'll see later on the plural, nahnu dhahabna, with elongation. Okay, note at the bottom of the page, it says, note the difference between the masculine and feminine forms. Yani, the masculine and feminine forms of the third person plurals. The masculine form, dhahabu, yani hum dhahabu. The feminine, third person plural, dhahabna, yani hunna dhahabna. Okay, in the first form, dhahabu, the waw is the attached pronoun that represents waw al-jama'ah, the masculine, third person, yani sign of plurality. And in dhahabna, the attached pronoun is the noon, known as noon and niswa. It's the noon that represents feminine plurality. So both of these are representing plurality, the waw and the noon, but the waw represents masculine plurality, and the noon and niswa represents feminine plurality. So they said, note the difference between the masculine and feminine forms, yani masculine and feminine forms of the third person. Third person, yani plurals. Third person plurals. Yani hum dhahabu and hunna dhahabna. Okay? So the examples they gave us, Aina Bilalun wa Hamidun wa Khalidun. Where's Bilal and Hamid and Khalid? Dhahabu ila suqi. They, all three of them, plural, males, they went to the marketplace. The next example they gave us is Aina Aminatu wa Fatimatu wa Zainabu. Where's Amina and Fatima and Zainab? Dhahabna ila al-madrasati. Dhahabna, yani they. Hunna, dhahabna. They, the three females, went to the school. They went to the school. Okay, after this, that's the end of the first point. Okay, the conjugation of the past tense by adding a suffix to the basic form of the verb. Two forms, Third person masculine singular, ذهب, يعني هو ذهب. And third person feminine singular, ذهبت, هي ذهبت. These two don't have a suffix added to them to indicate the subject, the doer of the action, the فاعل. They don't have anything added. Rather, the فاعل in these forms of the verbs, these two only, is ضمير مستطير, يعني the hidden pronoun. In ذهب, it's understood to be هو ذهب. In ذهبت, it's understood to be هي ذهبت. In the remaining forms that they gave us here, we see a suffix added to the basic verb form that indicates the subject, the فاعل, the doer of the action. In ذهبوا, it's واو, that indicates masculine plurality. In ذهبنا, it's the نون that represents feminine plurality. In ذهبتا, it's the تا, which represents second person masculine singular, أنت ذهبتا. And in ذهبتو, يعني it is the two, the تا with ضمّة, which represents the first person singular, both used for masculine and feminine, أنا ذهبتو. So this is what we have here. In the future lessons, we'll receive. These are four, five, six forms of the 10, excluding the duals, six of the 10 forms of the conjugation. So the other four are going to be coming in future lessons. I think in lesson 6, we'll get one, anti, ذهبتي. And in lesson 7, we'll get the remainders, يعني أنتم ذهبتم, and أنتن ذهبتن, and نحن ذهبنا. Okay, so we'll get the remaining second person forms, أنتي and أنتم and أنتن, in lesson 6 and 7, and also the first person plural, ذهبنا, نحن ذهبنا. Okay, let's look at the remaining points that are in this particular lesson. Point number 2. To render, this is on page 14 of the English key for lesson 4. To render a verb in the ماضي negative, to make the past tense verb negative, the particle ما is used. For example, if we had the sentence, affirmative sentence, I went to the market. ذهبت إلى السوق. ذهبت إلى السوق. I went to the market. And we want to say, I did not go to the market. We want to make the past tense verb negative. We want to negate, يعني going to the market. So, ذهبت إلى السوق. I went to the market. ما ذهبت إلى السوق means I did not go to the market. And likewise, خرج الإمام من المسجد means the Imam went out of the masjid. But ما خرج الإمام من المسجد means the Imam did not go out of the masjid. دخل بلال ولكنه ما جلس. يعني in the affirmative we would say دخل بلال. Bilal entered. لكنه, or we would say بلال entered و جلس. Bilal entered and he sat. But we want to say instead, Bilal entered but he did not sit. So we say, دخل بلال, Bilal entered, ولكنه, but he, ما جلس, did not sit. ما جلس. So ما is the particle of negation, ما نافية, which is used to negate the past tense verb. That's used to negate the past tense verb. Yani la is used to negate the present tense verb, and ma is used to negate the past tense verb. And len is used to negate the future tense, len. Okay, the next point, 3, we're going to skip and come back to it. We're going to go to 4, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time with number 3. Number 4, we're skipping number 3, and we're going to number 4 on page 14 of the English key. Number 4 is the point of the particle, the preposition li and the particle enna. Li enna. Li enna means because. For example, ma kharajtu, negation, ma kharajtu min al bayti, I did not go out of the house. Li enna, because al jawwa with fatha, li enna al jawwa baridun, because the weather is cold. لأن الجو with فتة منصوب بارد is cold. Another example. ذهب إبراهيم إلى المستشفى. يعني إبراهيم went to the hospital. لأنه, because he is مريض sick. لِأَنَّهُ مَرِيضٌ, because he is sick. Note that لِأَنَّ is made up of the preposition حرف جا لي, which means for. And أَنَّ, the particle أَنَّ from أَخَوَاتُ إِنَّ, which is a sister of إِنَّ. So the noun following it, the noun following لِأَنَّ is mansoob. Why is it mansoob? Because لِأَنَّ is composed of لِي plus أَنَّ, and أَنَّ is from أَخَوَاتُ إِنَّ. And the akhawatu inna, yani, they, when they are used with a nominal sentence, they make the mubtada become ismu inna, or in this case, ismu anna, and the ism inna or ism anna is mansoob. So note that li anna ends with one of the akhawatu inna, so the noun that's attached to it becomes mansoob. Li anna al jawwa. Yani, because anna is from akhawatu inna, it makes the ism anna mansoob with fatha. Okay, we wanted to say that, and then we want to go back to point number 3. Okay, I want to spend a little bit of time with this and look at exercise number 7 on page 29, just so that we understand it well, because a lot of people find difficulty in comprehending this concept in Arabic. Okay, so the difference between, this is point number 3, page 14, English key, lesson number 4. The difference between na'am and bala. First of all, this was mentioned in lesson number 3 as point number 6, page 11 in the grammar. We were introduced to the word bala in any negative question, but it wasn't explained there. So now we're going to look at it a little bit more carefully with an explanation of how to use the two words na'am and bala. The word bala is used in reply to a negative question. What do we mean by a negative question? For example, if a Muslim is asked, أَلَسْتَ بِمُسْلِمٍ, are you not a Muslim? Not are you a Muslim, but are you not a Muslim? So that's what we mean by a negative question. Are you not a Muslim? So if a Muslim were asked, are you not a Muslim? The answer is, بَلَا أَنَا مُسْلِمٌ. Yes, I am a Muslim. Yes, I am a Muslim. Yani the question is in the negative. That's why we don't say na'am. Because if we say na'am, the meaning of na'am would be, yes, I am not a Muslim. So you don't want to affirm that you are not a Muslim. You want to affirm that you are a Muslim. So in a negative question, if you're not in agreement with the assertion of negation, in this case, somebody's asserting that you are not a Muslim. If you don't want to agree with that, you don't say na'am. Because if you say na'am, that means you agree with it. But rather you say, in this case, you say, bala. Okay? So if a Muslim were asked, are you not a Muslim? You don't say na'am, you say bala, yes. Rather, I am a Muslim. But if a non-Muslim is asked the same question, yani, alasta bi muslimin, are you not a Muslim? Then they would say, na'am, lastu bi muslimin. They would say, yani, na'am literally means yes, okay? Meaning that they would say na'am because they are agreeing that they are not a Muslim. So they would say, na'am, less to be Muslimin. Yani, in other words, I agree that I am not a Muslim. No, I am not a Muslim. Okay? Are you not a Muslim? And they say, you're right, I am not a Muslim. So in reply to a negative question, it says Na'am means no, and Bala means yes. Again, the point is in the negative question, somebody is affirming negation. If they are correct in that negation, you say, na'am, I agree that I am not a Muslim. But if they are wrong in that assertion, then instead of saying na'am, you say, bala. Bala means, rather, I am actually a Muslim. I am not in agreement with this question, are you not a Muslim? I'm saying, rather, I am a Muslim. Okay, I hope that this is clear. Yani, just to bring some clarity to it, that's why I said we want to save this for last so we can go over. Yani, go to exercise number 7 on page 29. Exercise number 7 of the Arabic portion of the lesson on page 29. Exercise number 7 actually deals with this particular issue of the use of, yani, the difference between the use of na'am in a normal question to affirm something, yes, and the use of bala in a negative question to affirm something. What is being negated. In a negative question, yani, instead of saying na'am, that yes, I am not, you want to say bala, rather I am. Okay, so Na'am and bala are both used, but in different situations. So, if it's a normal question, you say yes. If it's a negative question, you say bala. Okay, here's some examples. In exercise number 7, 29, and I'm going to give some more examples as well. Exercise number 7, page 29 of the Arabic part of lesson number 4. It says, اقرأ المثال, read the example, ثم أجب عن الأسئلة الآتية. Then, answer the following questions with B, نعم أو بلا. Answer the following questions either with نعم or بلا. Okay? So we want to say yes, but in the normal question, yes is نعم. In the negative question, yes is بلا. Alright, so they gave us this example, the first example. أذهبت إلى المدرسة أمس؟ Did you go to the school yesterday? That's a normal question. So if you went to school, you're going to say what? نعم, ذهبت. Yes, I went. But what if they ask the same question to the same person who did go to school yesterday, but they said in the negative form, أما ذهبت؟ Did you not go إلى المدرسة أمس؟ Did you not go to school yesterday? And the person did go to school. But because it's a negative question, they're not going to say, na'am here. They're going to say, in place of na'am, they're going to say, bala dhahabtu. In both cases, they're saying dhahabtu. But in the normal question, they're saying, na'am dhahabtu. In the negative question, they're saying, bala dhahabtu. Okay, let's look at the examples that follow. And then we're going to bring some extra examples. Okay, they gave us number one, araja'a abuka min as-suqi. Did your father return from the market? We want to say he returned. So we're going to say what? In a normal question? Na'am. Raja'a abi min as-suqi. Yes, my father returned from the market. The same person is asked the same question, but in the negative form. Amma raja'a abuka min as-suqi. Did your father not return from the market? Well, he did. So instead of, in a negative question, instead of saying na'am, we're going to say what? Bala raja'a abi من السوق. نعم رجع أبي بلا رجع أبي. Both of them saying رجع أبي, but in the normal question we're saying نعم. In the negative question, if he did return, we're going to say بلا. Number 3, أذهبت ليلى إلى الجامعة. Did ليلى go to the university? She went. So he's going to say what in the normal question? نعم ذهبت ليلى إلى الجامعة. But if the same person was asked the same question but in a negative form, amma dhahaba, or they didn't give the same question, but let's use the same question. Adhahabat layla ila jamiati? Naam dhahabat layla ila jamiati. Let's skip number 4 and use the same exact form but in a negative form. Adhahabat layla, amma dhahabat layla ila jamiati? Amma dhahabat? The answer will be bala dhahabat layla ila jamiati. Okay, so in each case, yani depends on if the question is a normal question or a question in the negative. If it's a normal question, you say naam dhahaba. If it's a negative question, you say bala dhahaba. Yani naam raja'a, bala raja'a. Yani to a negative question. Okay, they gave us in number 4, ama dhahaba akhuka ila riyadi. Did your brother not go to Riyadh? And the answer should be, if he went, it shouldn't be naam. Yes, he didn't go. It should be if you want to give the same answer, you say bala dhahaba akhi ila riyadi. Okay, now I'm going to give some extra examples. You don't have these examples in front of you, so please listen carefully so that you can try to benefit from a person who's answering with the same answer, but in one case to a regular question, a normal question, and in the other case to a negative question. Okay, just listen up. And if you want to try to write, you can write. Yani we were practicing in the previous class, right? Dictation. So perhaps you can write down these extra examples. The first one is أقرأ الطالب الكتاب. أقرأ الطالب الكتاب. Did the student read the book? نعم قرأه. Yes, he read it. Same question, but in a negative form. أما قرأ الطالب الكتاب. يعني negative question. أما قرأ الطالب الكتاب. Did the student not read the book? He read it. So I'm going to say, بَلَى قَرَأَهُ. In the first normal question, نَعَمْ قَرَأَهُ. In the negative question, بَلَى قَرَأَهُ. Okay, the next one, we're going to give the normal question and then the negative question. أَكَتَبَ الْمُدَرِّسُ الدَّرْسَ عَلَى السَّبُورَةِ. Again, أَكَتَبَ الْمُدَرِّسُ الدَّرْسَ عَلَى السَّبُورَةِ. Did the teacher write the lesson on the board? أَكَتَبَ الْمُدَرِّسُ الدَّرْسَ عَلَى السَّبُورَةِ. He did write the lesson. So we're going to say, نعم كتبه. Yes, he wrote it. يعني he wrote the درس على السبورة. Negative question. أما كتب المدرس الدرس على السبورة. Did the teacher not write the lesson on the board? Well, he did write it. So what we're going to say in the negative question? بلا كتبه. Okay. In the normal question, نعم كتبه. Negative question, بلا كتبه. One more example. أجلست على الكرسي. أجلست أنت. أجلست على الكرسي. Did you sit on the chair? نعم جلست عليه. نعم جلست عليه. Yes, I sat upon it. Negative question. You want to give the same answer that I sat. Yes, I sat. But in the negative question, instead of saying نعم جلست, you're going to say what? بلا جلست. أما جلست على الكرسي. أما جلست. Did you not sit on the كرسي? بلا جلست عليه. I did sit upon it. Okay, so these are examples. And in any case, يعني this is an introduction to some of these concepts. And if you find any difficulty with the concept of بلا and نعم, don't feel يعني anything. Don't feel too bad about it. Many people have difficulty with this concept. Inshallah, when we come back to the full study of book number 2, inshallah, we'll come back to this concept again. Okay, what we're going to do right now in the time that's remaining, we want to go from the English key. We completed the English key, but there's two vocabulary words. There's la ba'sa, which means may no harm come to you. Yani, this is not going to harm you. لا بأس. And this is a statement of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, an authentic hadith, that when he used to visit the sick, he used to supplicate for them saying لا بأس تهور إن شاء الله. Yani that this sickness is not going to harm you, rather it is تهور, purification of one's sins, إن شاء الله, Allah willing. Yani لا بأس, yani may no harm come to you, yani this will not harm you, rather it is tuhur, purification, inshallah. The second vocabulary word is the word shayun, tea. Yani that a person drinks coffee and tea, shayun. And that's it for the vocabulary. Okay, so we're going to go right now directly to the Arabic text at the beginning of lesson number 4 on page 26 and a little bit on the top of page 27. And again, what we are doing here, and what our primary focus is upon, is looking at the grammatical points from this lesson, which is primarily the conjugation of the past tense verb. That's what we're really looking at for the most part. But we may also see the negation of a past tense verb with ma nafia, and we may also see the use of na'am and bala, with a negative question, and the particle, the combination of the preposition li and the particle anna from akhawatu inna. So, we're going to be primarily looking at these grammatical points that came in lesson number 4. And if there's anything else that from previous lessons that we've studied, we might also identify some of those things. But primarily, we're going to look at the conjugation of the past tense verb. Yani, the 6 forms that they gave us in this particular lesson. Most of them are the third person forms, masculine, feminine, singular, and plural. And then they gave us 1 second person form, yani, anta dhahabta. And they gave us 1 first person, the singular form, أَنَا ذَهَبْتُ. Okay, so let's read from page 26, the Arabic section of the book, at the top of the page. الدَّرْسُ الرَّابِعُ. الدَّرْسُ الرَّابِعُ. And let's remember that الرَّابِعُ is an ordinal number. عَدَد, يعني from the عَدَاد التَّرْتِيبِيَة, يعني the numbers that show the order, the tartib of things, the first and the second and the third and the fourth, from the number arba'a. Its radical or root letters are ra, ba, and ayn. On the pattern of fa'ilun, you have rabi'un. Rabi'un, right? From khamsa, on the pattern of yani kha, meem, and seen, on the pattern of fa'ilun, khamisun. Previously, in the previous lesson, we had thalithun, and like this. Alright, so the conversation begins, yani between Yusuf and Ibrahim. I think it's exclusive conversation between two people, Yusuf and Ibrahim. Yusuf says, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. As-salamu alaykum. Yani, this is a jumla ismiya, and it's a supplication, a greeting. That's a supplication. It means we're asking for the peace of Allah be upon someone, and the rahmah of Allah, and the barakah of Allah. But in terms of grammar, As-salamu alaykum is a mubtada and a khabar. And we said the mubtada is always marfoon. The sign that is marfoon, the primary sign is dhamma. And the preposition ala and the pronoun kum, yani, are a ja'a wal majroor, shiba jumla khabar. As-salamu alaykum. And then we have waw al-atif, wa rahmatullahi, yani meaning, wa rahmatullahi alaykum kadhalik, wa barakatuhu, meaning, wa barakatuhu and his blessings alaykum also. As-salamu alaykum, wa rahmatullahi alaykum, wa barakatuhu alaykum. Ibrahim says, wa alaykum as-salamu, wa rahmatullahi, wa barakatuhu. And the salam of Allah be upon you, and the mercy of Allah and his blessings. Then he adds to that, which is the yani Islamic shar'i greeting, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. He adds, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bik ya khali. Ahlan, you are like family. Sahlan, your being with us is easy. Marhaban, welcome to you. Welcome bika ya khali, O my maternal uncle. Yani khal, the khal is the brother of one's mother. So that's a maternal uncle, as opposed to am, ayn, meem, shadda, which is the paternal, father's brother, paternal uncle. So Ibrahim is saying to Yusuf, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bika ya khali. So Yusuf is his khal, yani his maternal uncle, his mother's brother. Ibrahim goes on to say to his maternal uncle, كَيْفَ حَالُكَ لَعَلَّكَ بِخَيْرٍ. How are you? Literally, how is your hal, your condition? حَالُكَ كَيْفَ حَالُكَ لَعَلَّكَ بِخَيْرٍ. لَعَلَّ is from أَخَوَاتُ إِنَّ, and the ism of لَعَلَّ is a pronoun. كَ. In the original sentence, it would have been أَنْتَ بِخَيْرٍ. But here, once you introduce لَعَلَّ, La'alla anta becomes la'allaka bikhayrin. How is your condition? It is hoped that you are well. It is hoped. Remember, la'alla has the meaning of hope and fear. So here, the context indicates that the meaning would be hope. La'allaka bikhayrin. We hope that you are well, that you are fine, that you are good, as they say today. Yusuf says, yani the maternal uncle, he responds to him by saying, Alhamdulillah. That's the response to what? Kayfa haluka? Alhamdulillah. Meaning, the praise belongs to Allah. My condition is good. Alhamdulillah. Praise and thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then after a moment, he adds to that, Aina abuka, ya Ibrahimu. Where is your father, O Ibrahim? Abuka, ya Ibrahim. Here we see the word abuka. Ab is from the akhwa, is from the asma al-khamsa, and when it is marfu'un, the sign of being marfu'un is a secondary sign, is waw. Abuka, abuka. And this is the rule when these asma al-khamsa are in idalfa, and here we have it in idalfa. Yani the pronoun ka is mudaf ilayhi, mabniyun. It's a pronoun, so it's mabniyun in the place where it should be majroor, mudaf ilayhi, yani mabniyun in the place where it should be majroor, fi mahalli jar. And also we want to note that ya Ibrahimu, after ya and nida, the vocative ya, the pronoun, the noun that normally has tanween, loses its tanween and takes a single vowel, Ya Ibrahimu. After this, Ibrahim says, and now we're going to begin to see the conjugation of the past tense verb, Dhahaba specifically, and at some point we will also see a couple of usages of the word Raja'a, because these two verbs came, Yani, in the explanation of this lesson. Yani, the explanation of the past tense verb, they started out with examples of Dhahaba and Raja'a. So we're going to see Dhahaba mostly, we're going to also see a couple of examples of Raja'a. So Ibrahim says, yani to the question, Aina abuka ya Ibrahim? Ibrahim says, Dhahaba ila suqi. Yani Dhahaba, meaning my father, Dhahaba, he went to the marketplace. Okay, Dhahaba is the third person masculine singular. The pronoun is not attached to it, it's understood. It's what's called the what? Dhamirun mustatirun. So it's understood to be he. Dhahaba, jalasa, he sat. Akala, he ate. Dharaba, he hit. And so on like this. Dhahaba ila suqi. Yusuf, his maternal uncle, says to him, Wa aina ummuka? And where is your mother? Yani ummuka, where is your mother? So, Ibrahim's mother is who to Yusuf? He's asking about Ibrahim's mother. Who is Ibrahim's mother? Yani Ibrahim's mother is Yusuf's sister. Yani because we said what? Yusuf is his khal. That means his maternal uncle. Means that what? That's the brother of his mother. So now when he's asking about Yusuf, about Ibrahim's mother, there's nothing unusual about that. Who is he asking about? His own sister. Aina? Wa aina ummuka? And where is your mother? Yani, Ibrahim's mother is the sister of Yusuf. Ibrahim answers concerning my mother, Dhahabat ila khalati Zainaba. Yani, she went to my khala, whose name is Zainab. Here also we want to note that khalati, the khala of Ibrahim, is his maternal aunt. Which, what is her relationship to Yusuf? Yani, his maternal aunt means his mother's sister, and Yusuf is his mother's brother. So his maternal aunt Zainab is Yusuf's sister. Yani, in other words, Ibrahim, his mother, is Yusuf's sister. And his mother's sister, Zainab, is also Yusuf's sister. So Ibrahim says, where did his mother go? Dhahabat ila khalati Zainab. Yani, she went to my maternal aunt Zainab, who is your sister as well. Yani, my mother and Zainab are both the sisters of Yusuf. Yusuf says, wa aina ikhwatuka? And where, oh again here we want to note that the second form of the verb dhahaba came here, the third person, feminine singular, dhahabat. Third person, feminine singular, here, dhahabat. And in this form of the verb dhahabat, no pronoun is attached, rather the pronoun is dhamirun mustatirun. Yani, it's understood to be here. So in dhahaba and dhahabat, the pronoun is the hidden pronoun. Dhamirun mustatirun. Yusuf says, wa aina ikhwatuka. Ikhwa is the plural of akh. Where are your brothers? Ibrahim says, Dhahabu ila al-jami'ati. Dhahabu ila al-jami'ati. Yani, they went to the university. Here's the third form of the past tense verb dhahaba. Dhahabu. Yani, which represents the third person, masculine, plural. Hum dhahabu. Okay, the pronoun that's attached here is Wow, the waw al-jama'ah, followed by that extra alif, which indicates that this waw is not an original part of the verb, rather it's added. It's added to the verb as a pronoun. That alif is known as al-alif al-fariqah. Al-alifu al-fariqatu. Wa'ayna ikhwatuka? Yani, wa'ayna ikhwatuka? Ibrahim says, dhahabu ila jamiyati. Okay, going to the next question, Yusuf says, وَأَيْنَ أَخَوَاتُكَ أَخَوَات is the plural of أُخْت. وَأَيْنَ أَخَوَاتُكَ And where are your sisters? Next form of the verb comes here. Ibrahim says, ذَهَبْنَ إِلَى الْمَدْرَسَةِ They went to the school. They went to school. Here we have another form of the past tense verb, ذَهَبْنَ This noon at the end is a suffix added to the basic form of the verb to indicate feminine plurality. It's known as noon and Niswa. We're going to be studying all this in greater detail as we go along, but for now I'm just noting that this noon is known as noon and Niswa. In the previous verb form, Dhahabu, the suffix attached, the waw, is known as waw al-jama'a. The waw that indicates a plural, masculine plurality. This noon indicates feminine plurality, noon and Niswa. Ibrahim says, Dhahabna, yani hunna, the pronoun, the separate independent pronoun that would correspond with this verb form is hunna. Dhahabna ila al-madrasati. They went to the school. Yusuf now asked, Ama dhahabta ila al-madrasati al-yawma? Yani here this ma is what? Ma nafiya, the ma of negation, negating the past tense verb. Ama dhahabta ila al-madrasati al-yawma? So this is a negative question. Did you not go to school today? And Yusuf did go to school, so he's not going to say na'am. He's not going to say na'am ma dhahabtu. Yes, I didn't go. But rather he's going to say what? A negative question? Bala. Yes, dhahabtu. I went. Wa raja'atu. And I returned. Ba'd al-hissati al-ula. After the first hissa, the first period. First school period. And again, here we have, yani, in the question, Ama dhahabta, we have another form of the past tense verb dhahaba, yani, second person, masculine singular, ta. Ama dhahabta anta, speaking directly to a male, an individual, yani, second person, masculine singular. Ama dhahabta anta. And then we have the next form of the verb, bala dhahabtu. And this is the first person, singular, both used for masculine and feminine. Here is obviously masculine because the person who's talking about himself is Ibrahim, right? But if a female said, I went, she would say, kathalik, dhahabtu, same form of the verb will be used. The first person forms are used both by masculine and feminine. So the answer Ibrahim gives here is, bala, dhahabtu. And then he says, wa raja'atu, I went and I returned. Ba'da, after al-hissati al-ula, after the first period. Last line of this page, Yusuf says, لِمَاذَا رَجَعْتَ. So here we have, yani, the second person, masculine singular, أَنْتَ, but with another verb, رَجَعْتَ. لِمَاذَا رَجَعْتَ. Why did you return? Ibrahim says on the top of page 27, رَجَعْتُ لِأَنَّنِي مَرِيضٌ. I returned because I am sick. And again, we have the verb raja'a, first person singular, raja'atu. Yani, ana raja'atu. And then we have li'annani, yani, the particle in the preposition li with the particle anna, li'annani maridun, because I am sick. And remember we said that you can either use it in either form, yani, the first person, singular and plurals, yani. You can say li'anni or li'annani with the extra noon. Li'annani, because I am sick. Yusuf says, la bas. Yani, may no harm come to you. Yani, this will not be, inshallah, harmful to you, sickness. Because inshallah, for the believer, sickness is a means of expiation of sins, purification, tuhur. La bas. Adhahabta ila tabibi. Did you go to the doctor? This is a normal question, right? So the answer here will be with the use of the normal response. Na'am. Ibrahim says, Na'am, dhahabtu. Again, Yusuf says, when he told him that he was sick, he said, La bas. Yani, no harm. May no harm come to you. And then after a pause, he says, Adhahabta ila tabib? Have you gone to the doctor? And again, this is the second person masculine singular form of the verb, dhahabta anta. Second person masculine singular. أَذَهَبْتَ إِلَى الطَّبِيبِ. And Ibrahim says, نَعَمْ ذَهَبْتُ. And this is the last form of the verb that's used in this dialogue. It is the first person singular. أَنَا ذَهَبْتُ. نَعَمْ أَنَا ذَهَبْتُ. Two represents first person singular, used both for masculine and feminine. Here I just want to note that if this question had been a negative question, and instead of أَذَهَبْتَ إِلَى الطَّبِيبِ, if he had asked, أَمَا ذَهَبْتَ إِلَى الطَّبِيبِ, have you not gone to the doctor? Then the answer would have been bala dhahabtu. It would have been negative question. It would have been bala dhahabtu. Instead of na'am dhahabtu, it would have been bala dhahabtu. Okay, this is what we wanted to cover, yani for lesson number 4, alhamdulillah. Yani the most important thing is that the verb forms, the conjugation of the past tense verb form, yani by adding, suffixing, yani the pronoun forms, except for the third person, masculine and feminine singular, huwa dhahaba, and hiya dhahabat, except for those two which have dhamir mustatir, the hidden pronoun, the others, you're actually attaching something to it. So we had dhahabu with waw al-jama'ah being added to it, yani hum dhahabu, and we had dhahabna with noon and niswa being suffixed to it, hunna dhahabna, and then we had dhahabta, yani anta dhahabta, and we had dhahabtu, yani ana dhahabtu, and in the future lessons, yani in lesson, I think in lesson 6, we're going to have, yani the second person feminine singular, anti dhahabti. And in lesson 7, we'll have the remaining forms. Yani antum ذهبتم and antunna ذهبتن and nahnu ذهبنا. So what is important is that we, if we haven't already, we should have already, but if we haven't already, memorize these verb forms and note the pronoun that is attached to the end of it, the suffix. That's the pronoun that is the fa'il, the subject doer of the action. And if you say ذهبتُ, it means ana dhahabtu. So the subject doer of the action is the first person singular ana. The two represents ana dhahabtu. If you said hum dhahabu, then the waw al-jama'ah, the waw on the end of that verb is the subject, the fa'il, the doer of the action. It represents hum dhahabu, they went. Who did the action of going? They. Yani the hum here is represented by the suffix pronoun waw al-jama'ah, and so on to the end of what we covered in this particular lesson. I hope, inshallah, that it is clear. Please read over it again, yani for homework, inshallah, read over it. And also, read over some of whatever you can from the previous lessons. Quick review, so that yani you retain as much as possible of what you learned. So when we get to the end of this preview, for the first half of book 2, inshallah, we will already be well acquainted with the grammar and the vocabulary, and we'll find the study of book 2 much easier than what I have seen in the past, people going from book 1 to book 2, really struggling with book 2, some people just dropping out. And so this was our intent here, by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give everybody a chance to become familiar with the grammar first round, and the first round, and to memorize some of the vocabulary in the first round, the preview. And then when we go into the book, inshallah, we won't be starting at zero, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant each of us, yani me and you all, success in doing the things that we do, that we do it in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sunnah sahiha, the authentic sunnah, yani that's based on authentic narrations, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us success in doing the deeds that we do correctly, according to the sunnah, according to what Allah has legislated, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our hearts from falling into error in our intention, that He make our intentions purely for His sake alone, and that He recognize, record, and reward our good deeds, and multiply those rewards, and make them a means of expiation of our sins and elevation of our station, and that He keep us firm on as-sirat al-mustaqim until we return to Him in a condition of being pleased with Him and pleasing to Him, that He heal our sick, and that He grant patience to all of us with the trials and tribulations that we are confronted with. Indeed, patience is of the utmost importance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Baqarah that no trial will befall except يعني ما أصاب من مصيبة إلا بإذن الله. I'm sorry, it's not in Surah Al-Baqarah, but in any case, يعني Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that no calamity befalls إلا بإذن الله, except that it is by the permission of Allah. وَمَنْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ يَحْدِي قَلْبَهُ, and whoever believes in Allah, Allah will guide that person's heart. As Al-Qama said in the narrations concerning this particular ayat, it means the person who, when a calamity befalls them, they recognize, they know with certainty that it's from Allah, and therefore they are pleased with what Allah has decreed for them, and they surrender and submit and accept it. Yani, so Allah guides their heart, meaning Allah guides them to recognize that this is from Him, and therefore they're able to bear it with patience. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does mention in Surah Al-Baqarah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ, and Allah is with those who have patience. So this is very, very important to know that Allah is with the one who is patient, meaning that they are patient with the commands of Allah to fulfill them until they fulfill them. They bear the difficulty of fulfilling those obligations with patience, and they also bear patiently the prohibitions, yani avoiding them, doing whatever is necessary to avoid falling into that which Allah has prohibited, and they also yani do not become angry, upset, or express displeasure when calamities befall us, things that we dislike, afflictions, that we don't become displeased, yani upset, rejecting yani Allah's wisdom in what He has decreed, knowing that Allah doesn't decree anything for the believer, any calamity or whatever He decrees, He doesn't decree anything for the believer except that it's good for them. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this patience, yani with that which befalls us of calamities, knowing that it's from Allah, and therefore surrendering and submitting and accepting it. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that yani those who have patience, the believers, when a calamity befalls them, they say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And this is to recognize that indeed we belong to Allah, and indeed we are going to return to Him. Inna lillahi, we belong to Allah. Wa inna ilayhi, and we are going to return to Him. Yani, inna ilayhi raji'un. And the meaning of this is that if we belong to Allah, He is our master, then He can do with us whatever He wills. Whatever He decides, whatever He decrees, He has the right to do it. But the consolation is what? That we also recognize that inna ilayhi raji'un, that indeed we are going to return to Him. Yani on Yawmul Qiyamah. And if we have been patient with what He decreed for us, knowing that it's from Him, we bear it patiently, then inshallah we will have a great, tremendous reward with our Lord on the day of return. And also he mentions concerning the people who have this patience and who say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, meaning they acknowledge sincerely in their heart that we belong to Allah and He can do with us whatever He wills, and we hope and look and expect and anticipate the reward when we return to Him. He said, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَأُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُحْتَدُونَ. That these people, those who have been patient, who recognize that Allah does whatever He wills and they accept it, and they're going to return to Him, he said, عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ, they will have the salawat of their Rabb, وَرَحْمَةٌ, and His rahmah, وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُحْتَدُونَ, yani these are those who will have right guidance, al-hidayah. Yani the salawat of Allah, His forgiveness, and the rahmah of Allah, His mercy, and the guidance of Allah, His hidayah. May Allah grant us yani success in being patient with whatever He has decreed for us, and that we remain firm no matter what we are faced with until we return to Him in a condition of being pleased with Him as our Rabb, and being pleasing to Him yani in acting in a way that is pleasing to Him, fulfilling His commands and avoiding His prohibitions. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen.